Now we're turning for the message tonight to the first chapter of John. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now these words teach our Lord's eternal existence. In the beginning was the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. When our Lord prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And Paul wrote in Colossians, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. This is our Lord's eternity. In the beginning was the Word. And it continues and tells us, and the Word was with God. These words teach his equality. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. They took up stones to stone him. And he said, many good works have I done among you. For which of these do you stone me? They said, we're not stoning thee for good works, but because thou being a man makest thyself equal with God. I and my Father, he said, are one. I don't understand the Trinity, but I will not deny it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Philip said, show us the Father. And Christ said, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, equal with God. He was in the beginning with God. He was with God, and watch the next line. The Word was God. These words teach his deity. Not made God, he was God. Not appointed God, he was God. Unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Living Lord, the True God, who purposed all things, who created all things, who provided all things. The songwriter put it this way, great God, how infinite art thou. What worthless worms are we. Let the whole race of creatures bow and pay their praise to thee. Thy throne, eternal ages stood, ere seas or stars were made. Thou art the ever-living Lord, were all the nations dead. Eternity with all its years stands present in thy view. To thee, my Savior, nothing old appears. My God, there's nothing new. In the beginning was the Word, his eternity. The Word was with God, his equality. And the Word was God, his deity. Now look down at verse 14. And this word which was with God, this word which was God, this word was made flesh. Now he wasn't made God, he was God. He wasn't appointed God, he was God. But he was made some things. He was God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. But he was made, the Word was made flesh. Now the Bible tells us five things about what Christ was made, and I want to show them to you tonight. It says he was made flesh, he was made of a woman, he was made under the law, he was made a curse, he was made sin. First of all, verse 14 of John 1 says, and the Word, eternity, equality, deity, was made flesh. Now, he was not flesh in the beginning. He was not flesh when the first ray of light shone, when God said, let there be light. He wasn't flesh then. He was not flesh when the dry land appeared, when he said, let there be dry land. Let the dry land be separated from the water. He was not flesh when the first river flowed, nor when the first bird sang, nor when the first rose bloomed. He was not flesh when Adam and Eve were created and spoke. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, and He is before all things. But in the fullness of time, in His Father's purpose, He actually was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. He said, "A body thou hast prepared me." Now note three things about this. First of all, He was made flesh, not just a body. Not just a body, but the whole human nature. Our Lord Jesus Christ took unto Himself a human nature consisting of a true body and a real soul, not a phantom, nor a Superman. But our Lord took upon Himself a frail human body that was able to thirst, that was able to be hungry, that was able to feel pain. A human body, a frail human body, with all the infirmities and all the needs, all but sin. He was made flesh, not by changing one nature into another, but by the assumption of a human nature. Watch this now. Christ remained what He was. What was He? Eternal, equal with the Father, deity. He remained what He was and became what He was not. A divine person and a real human person, but one person. He was made flesh. The Scripture says, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, numbered with the transgressors, one of them, identified with us, tempted in all points, tried in all points as we are, and yet absolutely, immaculately holy, without one sin. Turn to Hebrews 2. Listen to Paul here. In Hebrews chapter 2, talking about our Master's incarnation, and he says here in Hebrews 2, "Wherefore, in all things..." Now remember what I said. Our Lord took upon Himself a body. "A body thou hast prepared me." Christ remained what He was. He became what He was not. He took a human nature. Able to bleed. Able to suffer. Able to perspire. He grew weary and tired. He had to sleep. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, "Wherefore, in all things, it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren," just like me and just like you, "that He might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Our Lord was made F-L-E-S-H, flesh. But notice the Scripture says He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. His flesh was not sinful. He never sinned. He did no sin. But He was made flesh. All right, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Our Lord was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. But it says here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "He was made of a woman." Listen to it. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman." He who denies the virgin birth denies the Bible. It doesn't matter who it is. He who denies the virgin birth denies the deity of Jesus Christ. He who denies the virgin birth makes Jesus Christ a son of Adam and consequently a fallen sinner. He who denies the virgin birth makes the cross of Calvary a blood-stained failure and folly. The Scripture says, "A divine sign shall be given, for the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall bring forth a son," a divine son, "and His name shall be called Emmanuel," a divine visitation, God with us. My brethren, and I don't think I exaggerate when I say this, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is the Alpha, is the Alpha of his earthly pilgrimage. And let that be accepted, and let that be believed, and the whole alphabet follows the Scripture exactly. But deny the virgin birth, and you put a question mark on everything he said while he was here on this earth, and you put a question mark on everything he did. Because unless he was born of the Holy Spirit, he was the world's greatest imposter. W.B. Riley, a great old preacher some years ago, said this, and I think we ought to pay heed to it. With whatever features of rhetoric, the denial of the virgin birth is covered. It is a death stab at Christianity. To deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ makes the whole New Testament a fiction and a fraud. Note this word carefully. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, not created as Adam was, not begotten of man as you were. It doesn't even use the word born, though he certainly was, but it says he was made of a woman. What did God say when Adam and Eve fell? He came to them and he said this to the serpent, to Adam and Eve, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." Her seed? The woman's seed, made of a woman, without the aid of a man. And that's never been. Every human being is the seed of man. There is no such thing as the seed of woman, naturally. But God says there'll be a seed of woman, just one. "And I'll put enmity between thee, thy seed, and her seed, and thou shalt bruise his heel, but he'll crush thy head." This is the seed of woman. Here it is. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Made in her, made of her, formed in her, of her flesh, and of her seed. God's divine Son, the Messiah, the Redeemer. The Ancient of Days became the Infant of Days. And this is something to think about. He who one day in the Garden of Eden made a woman and brought her to Adam, 4,000 years later was made of a woman and brought to us sinners. Sin came through woman, and the Savior came through woman. How low he stooped to become one with us in every way, made of a woman, made flesh. Now look at the next line here in Galatians 4. It says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman." Now look at this, "made under the law." He was made under the civil law, as a recognized son of Joseph. He wasn't Joseph's son. He was Mary's son. He was God's son. But recognized in Nazareth and in Judea and in Bethlehem as the son of Joseph, he was under the laws of taxation. He was under the laws of obedience. He was under the laws of the government. He was under the civil law as a son of Joseph. Also, he was made under the ceremonial law as a son of Abraham. And all of the requirements of the Mosaic law were fulfilled in Christ. And he was made as a son of man under the moral law. And our Lord said of that law, the civil law, the ceremonial law, the moral law, "I came not to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it." And this he did as a man with perfect obedience. Turn to Romans 3. As our representative,
He fulfilled every law, every jot, every tittle. As our representative, he met the law head on and fulfilled all that it required. The scripture says what the law could not do. What couldn't the law do? Well, it couldn't find any righteousness in me, but it couldn't find any fault in him. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. The law cannot cleanse, it can only condemn. The law cannot redeem, it can only reveal my guilt, my evil. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, the revelation of sin, the manifestation of sin. The law doesn't make me a sinner. The law reveals my sin. But now, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, is manifest, it's revealed without the law. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What is it? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, by the faith of Christ, by the obedience of Christ, by the loyalty of Christ, by the holiness of Christ, by the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of God is revealed by the active obedience of Christ. And it's unto all, look at it, and it's unto all, and it's upon all, and it's for all them that believe. There's no difference. Jew or Greek. Jew or Gentile. Turn to Romans 5. How did we become unrighteous? By our representative Adam sinning. How do we become holy? By our representative Christ's obedience. How did we fall? By our federal heads disobedience. How are we restored? By our federal heads obedience. In Romans 5 verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. That's when we became sinners. So, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The word eternity, equality, deity, was made flesh. And he was made of a woman. Fulfilling God's prophecy and God's promise, the Messiah came, the seed of woman, with flesh and blood, bones, infirmities, temptation, trials, as a human being. He never ceased to be what he was. He became what he was not. He came down here into this world and met this holy, spotless, pure, immaculate law. And as a human being, with eyes and ears and a mouth and a heart and feelings and touch and sense and smell, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of it perfectly, so that the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And man on the throne of judgment said, "I can find no fault in him." The perfect man. And he did it as my representative. With his spotless garments on, I am as holy as that holy one. Somebody said, "I wish I had a life like that." In Christ you do. "I wish I had a righteousness like that." In Christ you do. "I wish I had a record like that." In Christ you do. You know what Scripture says? But natural man, in his natural religion, in his godless religion, is going about to establish his own righteousness and will not submit. And that's what it takes, submission. Do you know, Ralph Barnard said one time that over in John 1, verse 12, as many as received him, the word there, he said, is submit. As many as will submit to him will be made the righteousness of God. They will not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God, which is Christ. He was made under the law. All right. Now then, Galatians 3, verse 13.
He was made a curse. He was made a curse.
Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? The curse of the law is this: the soul that sinneth shall surely die. That's the curse of the law. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. Cursed is everyone. Look back at verse 10. As many as are of the works of the law, under the curse of the law. And here it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not as best he can to keep the law of God. No, that's not what it says. It says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. James said to offend in one point is to be guilty of the whole law of God. The whole law of God. And it applies not just to the action, but to the attitude. Christ said, thou hast heard it said by them of old, thou shalt not kill. I say unto thee, to be angry with your brother without a cause is to be guilty of murder. In danger of hell fire. Well, the law says thou shalt not commit adultery. Christ said thou shalt not think it. The curse of the law is, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. Not only in action, but in attitude. Not only in deeds, but in thought. Not only in thought, but in word. In all things. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Look at verse 13. Being made a curse for us. One of my favorite illustrations. Children always love this. I wish we could become children again. Our Lord said, except you become as a little child, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Wherever I go, I use this illustration in meetings because young people understand what I'm saying. They can enter into these illustrations. There's a little boy one time came to his pastor and he said, I like to hear Brother Mahan preach. Pastor was Brother Luther Hux over in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. He said, why, son? He said, he'll preach a while and then he'll tell you something. And then he'll preach a while and then he'll tell you something. He meant by that, I'd just talk a little while and then I'd give a story, you know, illustration. That's all he was interested in anyhow. Well, anyway, they had this little one-room schoolhouse somewhere in the hills of eastern Kentucky or east Tennessee. First through the 7th or 8th grade, long years ago. And they couldn't get a teacher to stay there. They'd bring teachers in there, and men teachers back in those days. And these big old country boys were 17, 18 years old, still in the 6th or 7th grade, you know. And they'd come to school, and they'd give the teacher a hard time. And they quit. And so they finally got a fella to take that school job. He was just a little old dried-up fella, wasn't big as a peanut, you know, and when the boys came to school that morning, they saw that boy, that new teacher standing out in front of the school, and they thought, well, he won't last long. Puff of wind will blow him away. But he fooled them. He got up in front of the class that morning, stood there and looked them over, you know, little kids in the first grade and big kids in the second grade, and some of them already shaving in the fourth grade, you know, and he looked them over and he said, now, this isn't my school. This is your school. Well, they knew that, you know. It'd been their school a long time. They took it over a long time ago. But he said, tell you what I want you to do. He said, I want you to make the rules, and I'll enforce them. That sounded like fun, you know. So he went to the blackboard, and he said, now, I want you to put the rules up here. I'll write them. You tell me what they're going to be. And then I also want you to tell me what the punishment will be for breaking the rule. So he stood there with his chalk in his hand, and one fella, great big old boy named Jimmy, stood up and said, well, said, I think it ought to be a rule that you can't steal anybody's lunch.
Teacher said, I think that's a good rule. We shouldn't steal people's lunches. So he wrote up there, I shall not steal lunches. He said, now, Jimmy, you made that rule. What's going to be the punishment in the event someone steals a lunch?
Well, he said, I think he ought to get 10 lashes on his bare back. Teacher said, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Well, you ought not steal lunches. So he wrote up that 10 lashes on the bare back. And then they kept on going, you know, all the different rules. Not cheat at marbles and all these other things. And finally he had 10, 11, 12 rules. And you know, remarkably, it worked. Till one day, Jimmy came to the teacher, the fellow that made the first rule, I shall not steal lunches. He came and said, somebody stole my lunch.
And the teacher said, well, you know who it is? He said, no, I don't. The teacher said, well, I'll have to find out. So he called all the children in from the playground. And they sat down.
He got up and walked a little bit. And he realized he was at a critical stage in his administration. So he said, I want to know who stole that lunch. I can find out, but I'd rather the person admit it. So they waited a minute. Finally, a little old boy in the back, little skinny fella named Billy, poor, had on a pair of overalls with one gallus, you know, and an old coat on, old man's coat. And it was right here in front, no button. The cloth was pushed through the hole, the nail stuck through it and pulled up around his throat like this, and he came forward and he said, I stole it. He said, Billy said, why'd you steal it? He said, I was hungry. He said, didn't you have a lunch? No, sir. When's the last time you ate?
2 or 3 days ago.
You didn't have any breakfast?
No, sir.
Well, son, you stole the lunch.
Yes, sir.
Take off your coat. Don't make me take my coat off. Take off your coat, son. So he took off his coat and he didn't have on a shirt. See his little old rib sticking through his skin there, you know. And the class sat there in astonishment. Teacher told him, said, bend over the desk. He bent over the desk. He reached over and got that long switch. And he raised it in the air, and a voice back in the back said, don't you whip that boy.
Teacher looked up, and it's Jimmy standing up.
Great big boy.
Teacher said, now, Jimmy, I got a whipping.
You see the law?
You made it.
You see the punishment?
You said it. And we don't have a school, and we don't have a law, if we don't punish the offender. He's got to be punished, and I'm going to punish him. Old Jimmy started down the aisle. He said, I said, don't you whip that boy. Teacher said, I'm sorry, Jimmy. I'm going to whip this boy. I'm going to fulfill the law. The law must punish sin.
Jimmy started taking off his shirt. He came up and he pushed Billy aside, laid across the desk. He said, don't whip him, whip me instead.
And the teacher stood there and brought that switch down 10 times on Jimmy's back. Billy stand over there crying. And when he got through, Billy walked up and put his arm around him and said, thank you, Jimmy, for taking my licking. You see, the law was broken. The punishment was set. And it had to be fulfilled. And God Almighty made his law. And you and I have broken it. The scripture says what the law saith. It saith to them that are under law that the whole world might be guilty. I might not have broken the first one openly or the second one, but to offend in one point, in attitude, motive, deed, word, action, thought, imagination, dream. I've broken God's law. I'm a son of Adam. I'm flesh. I've violated the law. And the Lord Jesus Christ came down here and said, justice, don't whip him, whip me. And he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And by his stripes, I'm healed. God will, God must punish sin.
And my sins have been punished. The stripes are right up yonder on the right hand of the Father. The wounds are in his hands and in his feet. And the stripes are across his back. He took my curse. Last of all, turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Word was made flesh. The Word was made of a woman. The Word was made under the law. The Word was made a curse. Last of all, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, He hath made him to be sin. He hath made him to be sin for us. He knew no sin. But God made him to be sin. Think of it. He who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wonder of wonders. Wonder of wonders. The sinless became sinful, that the sinful might be sinless. What does it mean, preacher? He was made sin. It means this. He stood before the Father with my sin upon him, that I might stand before the Father with no sin, justified. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many, that we might not bear them, that we might be free from all guilt. He actually, literally, took my sin in his body on the tree, and he was punished in full. He made his soul an offering for sin. We see him in the hands of wicked men, in the hands of Satan, and yea, even in the hands of the Father, walking the winepress of all that wrath, the wrath of man, the wrath of the Roman Empire, the wrath of the religious world, the wrath of the world of demons, the wrath of Almighty God in heaven. Christ walked that winepress of wrath. Wrath that was stirred up, wrath that was united, wrath that was organized from the whole universe. He walked that winepress of wrath alone. And he drank the last bitter dreg from the bottom of the cup, and there's nothing left for me. Nothing. Our Father, bless this word which we have read. Show us the glories, oh, the matchless glory of him who loved us and gave himself for us. This is our hope. This is our refuge. This is our message. Bless it, we pray thee, to the glory of him who fulfilled it, who is the message, who is the refuge, who is all things. But in his name we pray. Amen.